If you're able, would you remain standing a moment longer and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. As you do that, just want to say how thankful I am for Sonia and for Tilly, who are willing to play while Emily is gone for the next two Sundays, for today and next Sunday. So be sure to encourage them if you can. We're going to read verses 3 through 6, even though the bulletin says 3 through 14. That was earlier on in the week. We're going to read verses 3 through 6. This is the word of our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, not unto us, but to you be all the glory. As we preach this morning, we pray that you open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you from this passage. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There are no better blessings than those that come from the hand of the Lord. And among those blessings, there are no better blessings than those that affect the eternal destiny of our souls. This idea that God has blessed us in spiritual places, with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, causes Paul, so dear to Paul, that causes him to break out in benediction. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has blessed us with spiritual blessings. And among those blessings that led Paul to praise God is the blessing of having been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Predestination is a doctrine that should bring joy to every Christian's heart. It did to Paul. Paul, when he thought about God choosing him before he was, before there was anything, just made him to be elevated to the glory of God and praise him in his presence. Yet it is, this doctrine is often passionately denied by large segments of Christianity. So this morning and throughout whatever time we spend in the first chapter of Ephesians, which I have now just given up on trying to figure out what that is, however many sermons that's going to take, that's what it's going to take. My goal as we navigate our way through chapter 1 of Ephesians is to light a fire in your heart for the glorious truth that God has chosen a people to himself simply because he wanted to, and that he brought his plan to pass through his sheer grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal in chapter 1. So in some ways, every sermon for the last few weeks will be exactly the same. That's our goal, to be enthralled with the majesty of God who predestined us to salvation in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And the first thing I want you to see is that in the context of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lists five spiritual blessings that God the Father bestowed upon us, upon you, upon me, as followers of Jesus Christ. The first blessing he lists is that we were chosen by God an eternity past in order to be holy and blameless. Look at verse 4. So So in verse 3 it says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a blessing. That's one of the spiritual blessings that Paul says, God has done that for you. That he's bestowed that blessing upon you. You have been chosen before anything from eternity past to be delivered, to be holy, to be blameless in love in Jesus Christ. But doesn't stop there. He says that you have been adopted as a child of God. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In eternity past, God determined to make you his child. There's no greater blessing than that. Number 3. He says that you've been blessed with redemption and forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Brother and sister, you have been forgiven by God. That's it. You have been forgiven by God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing left for you to do. God has bestowed that blessing upon you. A fourth blessing that Paul names as a spiritual blessing is found in verse 13. And that is that God the Father gave you his Spirit. Look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the fifth blessing that he mentions in the context of chapter 1 is that you have the hope of glory. That you're not hoping in this life, that this is not all there is, that you have the hope of the glory of the resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And I'm starting here because I want to put in the context the fact that the truth that God chose you is a blessing, not a curse. It is something to hold on to. It is something that elevates us to the presence of God. Predestination, according to Paul, is a matter of praise. Look at, again at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Predestination is a dirty word in some circles. Some people hate this idea. But for those who allow the scriptures to dictate what they believe, what they consider to be true, this is a glorious doctrine. Paul describes it as a spiritual blessing worthy of the character of heaven itself. He says that this doctrine is worthy of the heavenly places. When we think of heaven, we need to think of God's predestining love. So we should take it as Paul states it, as a blessing. For Paul, the fact that God the Father planned to save his people in and through Christ is a matter of joy, is a matter of comfort, it is a matter of blessing, it is a matter of praise. We see that in the very beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word blessed is a different word than the usual word used throughout the New Testament. For example, this is not the same word blessed that you find in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes use the common word for blessing. This is different. This is a compound word where Paul just mashed two words together that actually means well spoken. Paul well speaks of God. He says, blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, because God, he says, has well spoken of us. Look again at verse 3. Blessed or well spoken be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Well spoken of us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God well spoke of us before the foundation of the world. God blessed us before the foundation of the world, verse 4 says. Before anything was made, before the first atom or even subatomic particle was ever called into existence, God well spoke of us in planning how he was going to save us. As far as we can establish from passages like this one, Romans 9 and others, the thought process in the mind of God concerning our salvation went something like this. In eternity past, God determined to create the universe. He thought about it. He planned to create the universe. And that universe was the best possible conceived universe. Now, some of you might be into DC Comics. You don't have to affirm that. No, just raise your right brow if you are. But DC Comics is big into multiverses. And it's actually an area of physics that study the concept of multiverses. The idea that there are multiple possible universes and they're existing in parallel. And there might be another Darcy in another universe that is the opposite of the Darcy of this universe. And there's some serious PhDs being written. Well, I don't know if you can call them serious, but there are PhDs being written and defended on that theory. That's not true. Our God designed this universe in eternity past, and because he's a perfect God, whatever he conceives is perfect. And because he brought this universe to pass, this is the perfect place that God created. So God in eternity past determined to create the universe. And in that universe, God determined specially to create humanity. And after he determined to create humanity, he determined to choose a people to himself that he was going to deliver. And then he left others to themselves. That's what we get from passages like Romans 9:21, where Paul says, "Can't God the Creator from the same lump of clay create some vessels to honor and some vessels to dishonor?" Then he determined how he was going to make those who he had chosen be his people. And he did that by planning the fall and the redemption that eventually was going to be accomplished by the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit. And this plan, brothers and sisters, this plan that God devised was the best plan and most perfect plan ever devised since God came up with it. And all of it prior to actually creating anything. And God's plan that he put in place, that he designed before anything existed, culminates with you and me becoming sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And the execution of his plan exalts, praises, approves the glory of his grace. Look at verse 6. Paul says that God has done all that to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God's plan, executed perfectly by the Spirit, gives us an identity as well as a way of life. It says that he predestined us to be holy and blameless in Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 4. Holy is who we are. We saw that last week. But holy is also what we do. Holy is the result of being chosen in Christ. Our election is in Christ and because of Christ. It has nothing to do with whom we are. Do you get that? God didn't choose you because you were who you were. As a matter of fact, who you are played very, very little, if anything, in the whole process. In this sense, God's choosing you is unconditional. There's nothing to do with you. There's nothing in us that conditioned God choosing us. John Calvin says this, "For if we are chosen in Christ, it is outside of ourselves. It is not from the sight of our deserving, but because our Heavenly Father has engrafted us through the blessing of adoption into the body of Christ. In short, the name of Christ excludes all merit and everything which men have of themselves. For when he says that we are chosen in Christ, it follows that in ourselves we are unworthy. Charles Hodge said, if men are chosen to be holy, they cannot be chosen because they are holy. There's nothing to do with us. It's all about God. Everything in this passage is a result of God's grace in and through Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with whom you or I are. We don't add anything. We don't subtract anything. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of chapter 2, the title that Paul gives us is dead. Not much contribution one way or another there. Why did God do things this way? Why did God do things this way? I mean, all of us probably could, at least we think, we can come up with better ways to do things. Well, he gives us the full explanation in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, here's the explanation, super satisfying, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God do things this way? Because he wanted to. That's the extent of the explanation. God thought it was the best thing he could do, was to do these things the way that he has done. Now, why do people dislike the idea that God chose us apart from anything to do with us? Why is that something that upsets people? Well, first of all, let me just say that because the words chosen, predestined, elect are used in the Bible, anyone who tries to take the Bible seriously has to deal with them. So every serious Bible student will have to have an idea of what these things are. And usually people who don't like what I just said will explain election, predestination in terms of God's knowing that in the future you would choose him. Therefore, in the past, he chose you. The idea is that God looked in the future and he saw that this person was going to have faith in him. Therefore, he went ahead of time and then chose them at that point. Or they'll explain the idea of predestination, election, being chosen with the idea that God chooses you at the moment that you believe in him. That those are things that are happening at the same time. The problem with those views is that we don't really address what the Bible says concerning them. I think there are other reasons why people don't like this doctrine other than what the Bible teaches. And one of those reasons, and primarily perhaps the primary reason people don't like this doctrine, is exactly because we don't add anything to God's choosing us. It is because we have no control over it. All of us have a bit of Invictus in us. You know Invictus, the famous poem? You know, Nelson Mandela recited every day while he was in jail. That's what got him through. You know, big movie made about it and so on. We all want to be the masters of our fate, the captains of our souls. I think that's in all of us. So a teaching that says that you have nothing to do with what's the destiny of your soul, what God determined for you, that's not something that we like. So the idea that the most important thing in our lives, our eternal destiny, is not in our hands, it frightens us. We want to be in control. But I want you to see that this is actually the most liberating thing we could ever embrace. God, not us, made us accepted in the Beloved, the lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were unconditionally chosen in Christ. At the same time, we don't have to wonder if we are chosen, he has chosen us or not. That's not something we have to worry about. All we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our concern is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when his word tells us to make our calling and election sure, it tells us to do that by doing believing things. That is to live our life out, our identity as holy. When Peter says, make yourself, your election, your calling election sure, he says, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by showing in your life the fruit of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another reason some people have a difficult time with this doctrine is that they think that only a couple of people were chosen. They find it very limiting, you know. And I think we Reformed types have given them reasons to believe that. Somehow we portray the idea that they're four elect, and that's it. And I'm not sure that any of you are. That's an idea that we, I think, as Reformed people have given. But this couldn't be any further from the truth. God has chosen a multitude more numerous than the stars of heaven, than the grains of all the seashores of the world, greater than all the speckles of dust in the earth. That's the number of the elect. It is in God's character, according to God's character, to save people. To the point that some have said, and I agree with it, that when the end comes, there'll be more people in heaven than there will be people in hell. Because God is a saving God. That's the picture we get from the book of Revelation, isn't it? In Revelation 7, we have one of the many visions that God has given to John. And in that vision, John looks up and he says, "And behold, a great multitude which no one could number was in heaven. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying," what is the song that they're singing in heaven? "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." That's the praise of the saints in heaven, that God is sovereign over all things. Now, another reason some people struggle with this doctrine is that they think it will hinder evangelism. If God has already chosen who is going to be saved, and they will be saved, why tell them about Jesus? Well, when God chose who would be saved, he also determined how they're going to be saved. And they're going to be saved through Jesus Christ. God, before eternity passed, before anything was created, chose me to be saved. But he also appointed Dennis Lehman to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. What he planned in eternity past, he puts in practice as his people goes out and tells others about the truth of the gospel of salvation. The same Paul who wrote Ephesians 1 wrote Romans 10, and there he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Brothers and sisters, the idea that God will save his people propels the church to go out and proclaim the gospel, because we know that those who have been chosen by God will respond to the gospel and they will be saved. One last reason I will mention that some people struggle with this doctrine is that they are afraid, and this is, could be a very powerful reason, they are afraid that someone they love and who is not a believer may not be elect. This is a difficult thing, but it is a matter of faith. What God does is right, or he's not God. Those are the only two possible choices. What he does is right, or he is not God. If we can't, and listen to this, this might sound harsh, but it's true. If we can't conceive of heaven without our kids, without our parents, without our siblings, without our spouses, perhaps our hope of glory is not quite Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we are indifferent to the lost in our families and friends. We proclaim the gospel to them, and we pray for them as if their salvation depended on our words and on our prayers. But we rest on God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what is the result of our election? The result of election is adoption. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, you might say, oh, man, that's a very sexist translation. Why not adoptions as children? Well, because that's not what Paul wrote. Adoption as sons is an important concept that goes beyond using a masculine noun to describe a plural or a collective group. Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, uses the word children. But here, he chose to use the word sons. And there's a reason for that. He's addressing a specific issue. He's addressing the fact of legal adoption. The legal benefits of being adopted as a son were greater than being adopted as a daughter. That's what the reality of the time. As a matter of fact, you know, we think of adoption, we think of the Gonzalez, right? That's what we think here in the church, or the Hutchinsons, or anybody else that has adopted that I'm not going to mention now because I forgot you. But we think of adoption as bringing this baby into our home and to love them and to raise them. That was not the first century idea of adoption. As a matter of fact, nobody adopted kids. They adopted adults with the purpose of that adult carrying the name and the fortune, the money of the family. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We've been predestined to be adopted with all the benefits, as it were, as if we were all sons. And the inheritance that sons received, and the name that sons received. And the inheritance is God himself, as we see in verse 14, the Spirit of God, as we look forward to the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the impact of this doctrine on the way that we live our lives? Let me give you five things. The first one is assurance. First impact is assurance. We, on our best day, would not be good enough for God to choose us. And we, on our worst day, are not bad enough for God to turn his back on us. Do you get that? That's assurance. That's reassurance. That there's nothing we can do to have God turn his back on us. There's no, if you are in Jesus Christ, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to cause God to not love you. That's it. Because we are elected in Jesus Christ. But if you're not in Christ, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to make God love you other than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, the second impact of this doctrine in our life is thankfulness. Because if God had not chosen us, we would never have chosen him. So if you're believing Jesus Christ, be thankful that God chose you. The third thing that flows from this that impacts our lives is holiness. God chose us to be holy and blameless. The fact that you believe in Jesus must show itself in obedient lives. Fourthly, confidence. The proclamation of the gospel will result on people being saved. You can be confident that the gospel will result in salvation. Fifthly, love. God loved you even before you were. Period. I mean that. Even before you were. Even before you existed. Even before you were even a thought in your parents' mind. God loved you because of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says to his apostles, and through his apostles to us, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Your Lord said, You did not choose me. I chose you. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that the beauty of this doctrine would be something that would be exciting for us, that we would be able to rejoice in you, to speak well of you, to bless you, because you have set aside a people to yourself and redeemed it through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.